Good morning. For those of you who may be newer to Cherrydale, I'm Bob Glahn, and I'm the executive pastor here, and I just returned a month ago from a sabbatical, a three-month sabbatical. Very grateful that Cherrydale has that policy. A pastor who's been on staff for at least 7 years can have the opportunity to take a study leave for 3 months. And the Lord taught me a lot, and I'd like to share with you just a little bit of one of the experiences, and that was a trip I took to India to visit what's called a church planting movement there. And I was amazed at the joy of these believers, their faith in the Lord, and their commitment to sharing their faith with others. I'll tell you a little bit about that as I show some initial slides. I traveled with my brother, who is with a missionary with East-West Ministries, and we were hosted by Moa in Chuba. Moa oversees a network of bivocational church planters, equipping other leaders and to plant house churches throughout South India. Moa's family is here with their two sons. They live in Chennai in South India. And we visited several house churches in Chennai with him and a network leader. The network leader is on the far left, and the next one next to him is the pastor. This is the worship in the house church. We visited several house churches. And just to be in very small homes, small groups of people, 5 to 15, but to see their passion for God and their desire to honor Him in their lives. And the next picture shows Thomas, who was on the right, who's the network leader, and the pastor who is leading the worship in the corner. He oversees several churches, goes from place to place, worshiping and leading. And they study the Word. They're taught inductive Bible study. They use what's called the sword method, so that they look at a sword and they look for the tip of the sword, which is what the passage tells them about God, the base of the sword, what the passage tells them about themselves. On one side, one edge of the sword is a command they should obey. The other edge of the sword is an example they should follow. And so you look at Scripture and learn together. They're passionate about growing in their faith. Prayer was such a high priority among them. They meet Friday nights for prayer, sometimes all night in prayer, praying for one another, for their community, for other villages. And we had the opportunity to pray with believers and leaders and churches during our visit there with them. Laku is the second from the left in this house church. He is a network leader that took us to several house churches in his region in Andhra Pradesh. He oversees a network of over 2,400 house churches, 2,400, that have grown from 40 to 2,400 in 3 years. Just a vast, rapid network, what they call Timothy's. They train leaders, and then they train others, and they train others. And each house church is to reach out to other villages, and they're seeing that network grow very rapidly. But Laku equips and trains leaders. Farming and herding is the primary livelihood in the villages. And you never know what you have the opportunity to do when you're on a mission trip. Laku is the key network leader we visited. He's the second from the right. And with his family, this is where he grew up. And then he's with Renuka, his wife, and son Lawrence. And this next is of Lawrence. And they have another baby on the way. They currently live with Laku's parents in that home. Is a very small home, and they're hoping to build right behind that home on that property. So he's asking prayer for a home, for a scooter, for travel, and for God's blessing on their family and ministry. We want to be praying for Laku and Renuka and their family. Hinduism is the primary religion in this region, and they sacrifice to gods of stone. We happen to be there on the very day, an annual sacrifice day, where they bring many goats and cows and chickens. Here they're sacrificing a goat. Families each bring a chicken, and several families join together to bring a goat. Several other families may join together to bring a cow, and they all gather. These villages all gather in one region and sacrifice one goat after another, and it's incredible to see. There are so many temples representing different gods, and they offer sacrifices to ancestors, to prominent church leaders, to prominent community leaders. And The particular sacrifice we visited was where they were literally worshiping stones. Not stones that represented God, but those stones, the seven stones set up, were the gods that they were sacrificing to. In front of their homes, there are these designs, which they put there every morning. They sweep off their porch and put those designs, hoping that that will bring blessing to their home from the spirits. We saw so many children and adults looking for hope and needing hope in Christ. And as we visited these house churches in South India, we were amazed by the joy that they had in the Lord, for their passion for prayer, for their commitment to reaching out to their neighbors and living amongst a very pagan culture. And as I reflected on that, I thought, why is it that their churches grow so rapidly, and yet they don't have the structures, they don't have the budgets that we have, things that we just assume that we need for a church to grow? And it really was an opportunity to reflect on the real principles of Scripture and what it takes for a church to grow. Not the church building to grow, but the body of Christ to reach out in our community. And as I prayed over that and considered a passage to share with you, God pointed me to Jesus' prayer. Just before he went to the cross, he had gathered that last evening with his disciples, and this is the longest recorded discourse of chapters 13 through 16 in John, and this is the longest recorded prayer Jesus gives in the presence of his disciples. And I'd like us to look at John 17, because he reveals his deepest desires, his deepest purpose for himself, his disciples, and the church. And this prayer can be summarized in the following sentence, focusing on two themes. One is God's glory, and the other theme is eternal life given to believers, but all the blessings that come with that. Unity in the body, joy, purpose, and sharing his glory, all tied to believing the gospel. I'd like to look at the first section, which is Jesus' prayer for his glory and his Father's glory in verses 1 through 5. And reading verse 1 and verse 5, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. In verse 5, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory with which I had with thee before the world was. Let's just pause for prayer as we look into God's word and ask him to speak to our hearts. Fathers, we've heard your word, and now we look into it with focus. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us. We'd understand the meaning of this prayer of Jesus and how it applies to our lives and how you can use it to glorify yourself. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, Jesus prays first that God would glorify him. And what he meant was he was looking ahead to the cross, when he would die for our sins, be raised again. And as Romans 6:4 says, he'd be raised through the glory of the Father, so that we can experience life with him. But his first prayer was, Father, glorify me, and then for the purpose that I may glorify you. Jesus' highest purpose was to glorify his Father. That was his ultimate purpose. You know, that's our ultimate purpose as well. If we look at the book of Ephesians, we see that in this first chapter, where there are just one blessing after another enumerated, we see the emphasis on our purpose to glorify God. In Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And then in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, which works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. All three persons of the Trinity mentioned, and our purpose in being called and this inheritance and being sealed is to the praise of his glory. As we think about Jesus' purpose and our purpose to glorify God first and foremost in our lives, what does that look like? And that's something that I saw in these believers in India. Their lives were very simple. They didn't have all the material things that we have. They have so little, and yet their focus was to glorify God, to put Him first in their life, and reflected and demonstrated by their spending time in prayer, spending time in His Word, and spending time sharing the truth with others. Well, I'd like to think that God's glory is my first priority, but have you ever experienced spending some time, intending to spend some time with the Lord? You sit down with your Bible and you're starting to pray, and all of a sudden you think about, oh, I haven't checked my email yet. Maybe there's something urgent I need to check. Or you think about that phone call you haven't returned yet, and so, oh, should I do that now? And then you think about that argument you had or that conflict you had with someone else the day before, and you start thinking about that and you get sidetracked at how can I resolve that, and where did the time go? Well, what's going on? Sometimes we're thinking about good things, but our time there is to spend in the presence of God and glorifying Him. And we get so distracted, I get so distracted often, away from my primary purpose, to just spend time in His presence and glorify Him. And again, as I thought about how easy it is to get wrapped up in all the things of this world, these believers in South India had such a simple, comparative simple lifestyle, and yet they had such a simple, pure devotion to Christ. And what Paul says to the Corinthian believers, recording in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, I'm afraid for you, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I have to admit to myself how easy it is to be deceived by Satan's craftiness away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So I want to encourage us to embrace God's purpose for our lives, to the end that we will spend that time with Him. And when those distractions come, we'll find a way to write it down, perhaps, but we'll get back to spending that time in His presence so that who He is can influence our purpose. Well, Jesus continues His prayer in verses 2 and 3. He says, even as thou gavest Him authority over mankind, that to all to whom thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In this we see that we receive eternal life and His glory when we believe that God sent Jesus. This eternal life He's speaking of, which He gives to all who believe, is contrasted with, in verse 2, it says, over all mankind, literally over all flesh. It refers back to us, and in ourselves we are made of flesh. We are temporal. We are weak. And we need a Savior. And so Jesus, in contrast to that, offers eternal life. Now this eternal life, and we've heard a lot about it, again, it's not the duration of life He's emphasizing, it's the quality of life. It's a totally different kind of life. And this life, He says, eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That word know doesn't just mean information or knowledge about, but it means an intimate relationship with God. God has saved us so that we can enjoy His life and relationship with Him. Think of someone in your life that influences you. He or she is an inspiration to you. You want to be around that person. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a hero of some sort. Maybe it's somebody you don't even know, but you like to read about or watch a movie about someone, inspiration to you. What is it about that person that makes you want to know more about him or her or be with him? Characteristics about that person that influence you, that are beneficial to you, and the more you know that person, the more you want to get to know that person. That's what God wants with us. He has saved us to have relationship with Him, and He intimately desires for us to have this relationship with Him in Christ. And yet, we so easily get distracted from that relationship. We know we want to experience this eternal life, but we kind of think, well, that's maybe in the future, or we get sidetracked. How easy do I get sidetracked about the things that I need to do rather than just focusing on who I need to be in His presence? This idea of eternal life is also tied and mentioned in Ephesians 2, where Paul says, we've been made alive, we've been raised up and seated together in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show forth the riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to picture being in the heavenlies, raised up and being in the heavenlies. But to the extent that we spend time in God's presence, the extent that we experience this relationship with him, by spending time with him, we will view ourselves as being in the heavenlies. Yes, we live on the earth and he sent us here. We'll see that in this prayer. But in his eyes, we are in his presence and we're experiencing all the glories of his grace. Jesus said in John 10:10, the same idea, I've come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly, really live. Well, in verses 7 and 8, he describes how we can experience that life. And it goes into the next section, praying for the disciples. He says, now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. The words you have given me, I have given to them. And they receive them, and they truly understand that I came forth from thee. And they believed that thou didst send me. So Jesus' purpose was to go to the cross, be glorified, to glorify his Father, so that he could give eternal life to all who, it says here, would believe. This belief means to trust in, to rely upon, to be totally committed to. And it's, again, not just agreeing with information or facts, but it's receiving them and believing them, being persuaded of who we are in Christ. Again, believing that we're in the heavenlies, we are experiencing this relationship with God, is a constant belief and trust in God. If you've trusted him as your Savior, and many of us, hopefully most of us here have, God says here, Jesus prays that they will continue to believe. It's an ongoing relationship and trusting in God to experience this relationship with him. Well, in this eternal life that we experience, this relationship with him, in verse 22, it goes on to say, he gives us something else when we believe. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. We experience his glory as believers as well. Glory is to honor, to extol, to worship. And as we worship God and we're spending time in his presence, we share his honor. We share his character. And so you think about that person that is an inspiration to you. When you think about that person or in that person's presence, think about how you share, in a sense, their glory. You share and participate in their character and what you appreciate about that person. That's what God gives us in Christ. On a whole new level, we share his glory as his children. And that's received as we continue to believe and trust him by faith. My focus, as I mentioned earlier, is to focus on the things that I need to do. And God wants us to spend time in his presence, focusing on who he is and all that he's given us in Christ, so that we can enjoy that relationship and we can experience his glory. And then building on that, he continues his prayer with the disciples and reading verse 11. He says, I'm no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I have come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Jesus recognized he was going to the Father, but he was leaving them, his disciples, there on purpose. And he prayed that they would be kept in the name of God. Well, a name represents a whole person, their character, their purpose for living, their nature. And when you think about, for a moment, about what your name represents, what comes to mind? Well, I asked my kids about this. What does Glon mean? And several things came up in the conversation. Well, I'll save those for another time. But your name and who you are takes on characteristics and a nature. And that name of God that Jesus refers to, he refers to him as Holy Father. There are many names for God, but here Jesus refers to him Holy Father, which emphasizes two key aspects of God's character: his holiness, his perfection, and his parental care. And God keeps us in His holiness and in His family and protects us as His children. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." That's who we are. And then it goes on to say, "So that we may proclaim His glory, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light." Again, we are His and kept in His presence. Jesus continues in verse 13, and He says why He is praying these things out loud with His disciples. He says, "But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Now, He's already spoken about His joy earlier in this discourse with them that evening. And here He comes back to that theme, because He recognizes as He's about to leave them in the world that they are going to face opposition. In fact, He knows they're going to scatter as soon as He is betrayed. But He prays that they would have His joy made full in themselves as they remember this prayer and they remember what He taught them that evening. He promised them the Holy Spirit. He promised them His presence. And if they have His perspective and His view of conquering sin, conquering evil, then that would give them joy in the midst of their circumstances, in the midst of their trials. And so when you think about the idea of unity with other believers, experiencing unity in the body, when you think of joy, picture what would it be like if, yes, we may disagree, but picture what it would be like if there was complete unity, there was harmony, because we're kept in the name of God. We experience His unity because He keeps us in His name. What would it look like if we experienced joy, not happiness and circumstances, but deep joy that's consistent and constant because of who we are in Christ and His purpose for us? Well, Jesus goes on to pray of how we can experience His unity, how we can experience that joy. And He says in verses 14 through 17, "I have given them thy word, and they and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I did not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus says, "Father, keep them in your name so that they may be one, they may have unity. May they have my joy made full of themselves." And He goes on to say, "Sanctify them in truth." To sanctify means to set apart for a specific purpose. And we are set apart to God for His purposes, separate from worldly things. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "You were washed, you've been sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God." Ephesians 5, 25 to 26, "Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." When we think of the idea of sanctification, when you wash your dishes and you set them up in the cupboard, you are sanctifying those dishes for a purpose, for the next meal. When we get ready in the morning, we take a shower, women put on the makeup, men, we get all dressed up. For whatever purpose we have for that day, are we spending the same amount of time being sanctified, set apart for God's purpose for the day? Spend time in His presence. Allow His word to cleanse us and wash over us. There are two aspects of being sanctified. One is it's a standard we live by. For instance, perhaps when you were a child, you were in a club, and there were rules for that club. Who could be in the club? Who couldn't be in the club? What you did as a club member, what you couldn't do as a club member, and you kept by those rules if you wanted to stay in the club. I was in the Boy Scouts, and we had standards in the Boy Scouts. I can still remember the Scouts Law, the 12 points of the Scouts Law that we all lived by. Those were standards. In your job, you may have a mission statement, and that mission statement are the standards by which, and the mission by which you're to work. And if we keep within those standards, then we can have success. But that's totally different than what God is saying to us here. There are standards in Scripture, and we need to keep them, but categorically different. Being sanctified in truth has to do with what God does spiritually in our hearts, with his commands and with his truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart." God's truth not only gives us standards to live by, but it pierces into our heart and shows us the idols of our heart that keep us from following those standards. It illumines where we need to allow the Spirit to correct us and guide us in the way of righteousness. And in John chapter 14, Jesus, in the same discourse, has promised them. He said, chapter 14, verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because as I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." So in this passage, Jesus says, keep his commandments. Those are the standards. But before he says, keep the commands, he says, I promise you another helper. The Holy Spirit will come, and he will enable you to do all that God has called you to do and to be all God has called us to be. So when we think about this idea of being sanctified in truth, his word is truth. What does it take? What does it look like in our life? Well, it means that we're going to be honest with ourselves about where our idols are in our life, where we're not following God, we're not allowing him to influence us, and we're going to be spending time in his word so that it can wash over us and cleanse us. And we're going to be spending time listening to God so that he can show us where we need to be sanctified for his purpose. Then we can experience the unity of the body. Even though we may disagree over things, we can experience a peace and unity with one another. And then we can experience his joy and purpose. Well, then Jesus expands his prayer as he prays for all believers, beginning in verse 20. He says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those also who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." And in these verses, the purpose of unity in the body is so that others will believe. So as Jesus unfolds this prayer, he's praying that God would be glorified. How? By those who believe in him, who are unified, who are experiencing his joy because they're being sanctified by truth, to the end that as we experience unity, others would be drawn to faith. Others would see his glory in our life and be drawn to faith. Verse 22, it goes on, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are." Verse 23, "that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me." So again, his purpose in us experiencing God's glory together is that others would see his glory in our life. They would see the unity of the body, and that would draw them to faith. As I prayed about what I saw in India and realized how much time it takes in my life just to maintain all the stuff that I have. You know what I mean? Whether it's the computer, whether it's appliances at home, whether it's the car or the house or whatever, it takes so much time. And their lives were so simple. And I thought, okay, well, it doesn't mean that we have to get rid of the stuff necessarily, but What is keeping me from being able to experience all that God has given me in Christ, spending this time with him? Sometimes I should simplify my life and I should put away some of that stuff. But the main thing is that I don't let it control me. And so as we think about Jesus' prayer and the goal, the purpose of his life is for us to experience this relationship with him, I want us to reflect on, again, on this idea that he has given us eternal life to experience unity with one another in his joy, in his purpose for living, and his glory as we believe him, but for the purpose that we would share our faith. I'd like to begin a final set of slides. And as we think about the people in our life, We think about the people that God has placed all around us. Think for a moment, are you experiencing this eternal life, this deep relationship with the Father that enables you to share the hope that they can have in Christ with them? Imagine what it would look like if the unity you have with other believers was so strong that others were drawn to faith because they saw the power of God at work in your life. Do you experience the joy of the Spirit in the midst of difficult circumstances and trials that would cause you to be distracted, or are you experiencing joy in the Spirit that would cause your neighbor to see God at work in your life and ask for an answer about the hope that lies within you? What is the key to experiencing His blessings? Well, it goes back to a continual faith, reliance on what God has done for you, freeing you from the power of sin, and giving you His new life in Christ, and living in that, believing that. Well, if you're not sure that you know the Lord this morning, not sure you even have this personal relationship with Him in Christ, I invite you to put your faith in Christ even now, or seek someone out who can explain more to you about what that means to find hope in Christ, eternal life. Well, if you want to experience His intimate relationship with God and joy of His purpose in your life, first stop by thanking Him for forgiving you and giving you eternal life. And then commit yourself to spending a few minutes each day reading His Word, in His presence, listening to Him, allowing Him to shape you into His image. If you want to experience genuine unity in relationship with others, seek first to embrace the unity of having Christ. Behold Him, be transformed into His image. And then commit to a community of believers where you can support one another, encourage one another in faith. We have small groups we invite you to join to go deep in relationship with Christ and with others. If you want to reach out to the people around you for Christ, to begin to identify the idols in your heart that keep you from worshiping God in your life, and then certainly keep you from being able to share with others, identify those idols that keep you distracted and discouraged. Be honest with how they're keeping you from intimacy with God. And then choose to believe that you are freed from these idols. Identify them and be honest. And then spend time in God's presence, allowing Him to shape you into the image of His Son. And then be intentional. These believers in India were intentional about sharing their faith with others because of all they had received in Christ. Well, finally, as we reflect on Jesus' prayer, we see His perfect example of a prayer to fulfill God's purposes. And if He prayed these purposes for Himself as the Son of God, how much more do we need to be praying for God's purposes to be filled in our lives? In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says that Jesus, at this time, went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Why? Because the next day He was choosing His disciples. Whatever the purposes are in your life, and you may be burdened with lots of pressure in your job or at home in relationships, choose to spend time first in the presence of God and allow Him to shape your purpose, allow Him to shape your character, your sense of joy and perspective, and then pray that God can use you as a witness to others around you. I encourage you to memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray without ceasing. This word is used of an incessant cough. We should sense the need to pray often, recognizing our need for the Father's perspective, His presence, His power in our life. As we pray over and over again, then God will shape us into His purposes, and we can live on purpose. Let's pray. Father, we worship You this morning for all that You've given us in Christ, and we pray that we would spend time with You in a way that would allow You to shape our purpose for living, our character, and our witness to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.